So he said, buddy, we crawl in here. We don't call in here. And but this is reminiscent of that. And you really do yourself a favor by coming back every year and bring somebody with you. Because it's the kind of thing that God will just layer it through the years. And the theme, you know, nobody got together and conjured up, everybody's going to preach this or this. God did this. And I'm telling you, God was all over this place for everyone, and they're all dovetailed. It's just wonderful. And the preaching's just been marvelous. And, man, some of you guys need to loosen up a little bit. You know, this is a battle, and your people don't need to see you crawling in and feeling and telling your sad stories and everything. Good grief. And I understand we've got all the things we deal with, but good grief, leave them with hope. And it's so important. I was flying one day, and a guy, the stewardess came down, the guy over here, she asked him, said, what do you want? He said, I'd like a Bloody Mary. And I said, well, God bless her. I didn't know she was hurt. And the guy next to me laughed and looked at me. And then the plane, if you guys flown like up and down and over, dropped about 100 feet. Man, your heart goes up into your throat. And she spilt liquor all over me. And she said, Pastor, I am so sorry. I said, no, okay. And the guy next to me said, you a Baptist preacher? He said, I didn't know you Baptists knew how to have fun. I said, you let me finish this tire, boy, and we're really going to have some fun. That's what I love about Dr. Tom Neal. You get in his presence, and you, regardless of what you've heard, it's all true. But we sit on the front row down here, him and I, and he gets me in more trouble. But I love you, Dr. Tom. I love what you stand for. I love what you, all these years, and I'm glad to call you friend. That's as nice as I'm going to be to you. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5, if you will, in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 5. Oh, by the way, my book on Passion for Souls is in its third printing. Please go by and get that. It's been corrected, some mistakes in it have been fixed. And then the church manual. If you are a pastor, you get my church manual. I promise you, you'll use that thing and use it and use it and use it. And so go by the tent, those two books. I don't care if you buy anybody else's books, buy mine. But anyway, honestly, I thank God for Brother Hiles. You need to read and reread his books every year. Blue Denim and Lace. So much in those books, and I'm so glad that the pastor has... We are reprinting them and new covers and so on. And there's a whole generation that's not even aware of those great teachings. And you ought to take advantage of it and get your young people to read it, especially your young men. Jeremiah, boys and girls, chapter 5 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. If you found that, let's stand and stretch just for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. The scripture says, run, ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. This is God telling the man of God what to do. The streets of Jerusalem. And see now, and know, and seek in the broad place thereof, if ye can find, underline this, a man. If ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Psalm 142, we'll turn there in just a minute, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight, and so I'm going to ask you to do this. We're not going to turn, but I want you to write the scripture down, and then go home and meditate on it. So if I move too quickly, I'm warning you ahead of time. You have to get your pen out and jot some scripture down. and then take a look at it later. We don't have time to turn to all the scripture. This is for you people who say we don't use enough scripture. I hope you choke on it. I didn't mean that. I'm having charity. Charity. He's been teaching a series on it. Hasn't worked on me yet, but he's doing a good job. Guys like me, knuckleheads like me. Not these guys. You guys aren't knuckleheads. Well, maybe one or two of you. Father, thank you. I have thoroughly enjoyed myself. This has been refreshing, and the preacher's delight. What a way to describe it. Now, God, encourage us tonight. May we learn a truth tonight that we'll be able to employ in our lives. Thank you for Dr. Neal. Thank you for this church, and thank you for how kind they've been to me. And I love it. And I ask you tonight to help me to help. Help me to put one more brick of truth in the wall of life. And Holy Ghost, walk up and down these aisles and go from chair to chair and person to person. Give us a great truth tonight that we can make a part of our lives, our ministries. Talk to us, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 142, and I'll read starting with verse 1. Here's David. He's running from Saul. He's hiding in a cave. In 1 Samuel, they said there are 3,000 soldiers looking for him. So if you can imagine in your mind David hiding in a cave and 3,000 soldiers trampling up and down the hillside trying to find him, you can kind of get the picture. They want to kill David. Psalm 142, verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I wanted, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was, look at it again, no man that would know me. This is sad. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. If you can imagine David hiding in that cave and these soldiers up and down the hillside, and David's in that cave and he thinks to himself, I don't have anybody. They want to kill me. I'm stuck in this cave, and I look to my left side and I look to my right side, and no man. I found no man. What a sad, sad statement. The value of one in the Bible is really true. I preached a sermon one Sunday night on the value of one, and one of my staff men wrote the song, The Value of One. You've probably heard it. But it's so true. Let me give you some thoughts here before we get into the sermon. One seed can start a garden. One moment can change a life. One conversation can start a friendship. One thought can start a journey. One word can say so much. One smile can brighten a day. One small act of love can mean everything to someone. In the politics, blood sucking, no charity there. When I think of politics, and I'm not the history buff that the pastor is, but I do, and my wife was a history buff, and I love history. But the presidency of Andrew Jackson was saved by one vote in the Senate. 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. And you can tell a Texan, but you can't tell him much. 1867, one vote ratified the purchase of Alaska. One vote elected Hitler to be the leader of the Nazi Party and changed the world and brought us into World War II, the slaughter. 1876, the Electoral College elected Rutherford Hayes over Samuel Tilton by one single vote. You and I need to understand the importance and the value of one. Write this down, please. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. In that scripture, God talks about a sparrow that falls and how God is present there where that sparrow has fallen. He also says about the very hairs of your head are numbered. Some of you have made it easy for God. But it's not 5,295 hairs. It's hair one, hair two, hair three. So when you take a shower in the morning and you look down there and see your hairs going away, God's deducting all that. I'm just saying to you, in the Bible, there's a value of one. In Romans chapter 11, verses 25, 26, jot it down. You have one nation that the Bible says will be saved. Not the United States of America. We are so in love with our nation, we are a bunch of spoiled brats. I've been in 17 foreign countries preaching, and next year have 5 soul winning clinics in Central and South America. And, buddy, when I get back to America, I kiss the soil. I was so excited to get back one time, I hugged a deacon. You have no idea. But in Romans chapter 11, the Bible tells us there'll be one nation that'll be saved, and it'll be the nation Israel, the wife of God. I tremble when I hear our politicians bad-mouthing Israel. I tremble. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, write it down. That's where the rapture takes place in the book of Revelation. Write this down, please. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, in the middle of that 7-year tribulation period, the first 3.5 will be false peace. The last 3.5, all hell's going to break loose on earth. But in the middle of that Revelation chapter 12, God will cause a panorama to come across the sky. You think that flat screen you got's big, buddy, you ain't seen nothing until God takes the sky. And there'll be a virgin that'll give birth. And the Bible says clearly that the nation Israel will look up and say, Jesus is the Messiah. And Israel will be saved in one day. When you think about it in our world, one 11-year-old boy named Jack Hiles turned America right side up. One man, Lee Robertson, age 11, has more missionaries around the world than any other man of God that's ever pastored. One baseball outfielder for the Chicago White Sox was sitting inebriated on a curb, heard the mission that he was sitting in front of singing gospel songs. And that one baseball player, Billy Sunday, got saved and caused revival all over America. One teenager named Spurgeon was saved as a teenager and took England by storm for Christ. When you think about John Rice as a lad, he became the 20th century's mightiest pen, one little boy. One mail carrier named Curtis Hudson. Brother Hudson told me, he said, Brother Gray, he said, I took time off to go hear Dr. Rice and Dr. Hiles. And Dr. Hiles himself told me he thought it was the worst meeting they'd ever had. But they didn't know what was going on. But in the back was a mail carrier who had picked up a sword and saw what Brother Hiles had done, and he was intrigued by it. So he went to the meeting, sat in the back, and he said, Brother Hiles screamed and stomped and spit and sputtered, shook that pulpit. Why didn't somebody do in Atlanta? Somebody ought to do in Atlanta. And Curtis Hudson said, I said to myself, if you'll sit down and shut up, I'll do it. And he did. One factory worker named Carl Hatch became an evangelist that led us into aggressive personal soul winning. Please understand the importance of one. When God talks about one sparrow falling, he's teaching us something. When he talks about the hairs in your head being numbered, he's teaching us something. Now, in Psalm 142, David was in the cave alone, being chased by Saul and his armies. And Saul had vowed to kill David. And David said, I looked on my right hand and refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. Jot this down, please. John chapter 5 and verse 7. In John chapter 5, verse 7, to me, this is equal in sadness. For you have a man here, a crippled man for 38 years, that had been carried to the pool of Bethesda with one hope. And that one hope was that he might be placed into the water after the troubling of the water. You see, the first crippled person to be placed in the water after the troubling would be healed. When asked why he didn't get into the water, listen to this, sir, I have no man. He was not there for 38 minutes. He was not there for 38 hours. He was not there for 38 weeks. Ladies and gentlemen, he was there for 38 years. People would step over him, taking their loved ones to put them into the water to be healed. And he was no stranger. They did it all the time. I mean, it almost became to where he just didn't matter at all. How sad. Write this down, please. Acts 8:31. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah. Philip heard him and asked, listen to this, understandeth what thou readest? And the eunuch replied, how can I save some man should guide me? The value of one. One man, Shamgar, took an ox goad and killed 600 Philistines. One man, D.L. Moody, heard it said that the world has yet to see what God could do with one man sold out to God. One man, Aaron, stood between the living and the dead. One man, John Knox, brought salvation and revival to Scotland. One man, Charles Spurgeon, brought salvation and revival to England. One man, D.L. Moody, brought salvation and revival to America. Listen carefully. We make a mistake when we cry for our nation to be spared and our nation to be saved. We ought to be worried about our neighbor. I think that somehow we have, because of our luxury lifestyle and because we've had so many amenities that others don't have, and if you've ever been to the mission field, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm just saying to you that here we are, and we want our lifestyle spared. We want our economy spared. And we're about to try to elect Trump to get our economy right, but it's not who's in the White House, it's who's in God's house is going to make the difference. And we need to understand that here we are in the greatest nation on the face of the earth and squandering it. A little space grace, Ezra said. And God is giving us an opportunity that we've never had before. But somewhere in here, I don't know what's happened. We look to Washington, D.C., and I pray for our president. I pray for all of the people who lead our nation. But ladies and gentlemen, the answer is not in Washington. The answer is found right here in churches like this all over America. Well, somebody say amen. You and I have got to understand the importance and the value of one. I love the buses. What's happened to us? Well, it's just so hard to get the CDL license. What's wrong with us? Ladies and gentlemen, somewhere in here, we need to understand the value of one. And one man, D.L. Moody, turned the world right side up in his world. And you and I have an opportunity to do the same thing. Now, I'm telling you right now, we cannot stop the decay in America, but we dead sure can delay the decay. We can win one. Our cry ought not to be so much to save our nation as it should be, oh God, save Sam and save Joyce and save Harry and save Linda and save Jeff and save Sam and save Susan, save Carol, save Jim, save Mary, save Bill, save my neighbor, my uncle, my aunt, the people I work with, the co-workers that we work with. Now, I'm just telling you that somewhere in here, we're going to have to understand the concept that God has for us. It's one at a time. You're not going to go soul winning and win 1,000 people or 100 people. But I tell you one, you can keep somebody's daddy out of hell. You keep come on, somebody help me now. Keep somebody's mama out of hell, somebody's son, somebody's daughter. Jeremiah 5:1. Here's a country ready for destruction. Just to give you the context of it, God tells Jeremiah to find one man seeking the truth. All Jeremiah had to do was find one man seeking the truth and give him the truth. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I'll give you an opportunity to get saved if you want to. Now, you're a big boy. If you want to go to hell, that's your business. But I'm not going to fuss with you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm looking for the Philippian jailer. I'm looking for Lydia, whose heart God has touched. And I promise you there's somebody in your area that does not want to go to hell, but they have no idea what the gift of God is. Somewhere in here, I'm looking and I'm going to knock on doors and talk to people to find somebody who's seeking the truth. Get him saved. And then he said to Jeremiah, go find another one that's seeking the truth. Get him saved. Then go find another one that's seeking truth and get him saved. Guess what happens? A nation is spared according to God. God save Harry and Sam. Oh, what about your neighbor? Do you have any idea if he's going to heaven or hell? I moved into the house and I've met every neighbor. In fact, Ryan, and I, where's Ryan? Here's Ryan. I'm glad you came to church tonight, Ryan. But we went and visited all of my neighbors, and I've been back since. I'm telling you right now, I don't want my neighbors to die and go to hell, and I live right next door. Supposed to be a preacher? Well, you're a Christian. You're saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, somewhere in here, we need to understand what he's teaching us here. God is saying, seek somebody seeking truth. Get them saved. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's coming from Babylon, and the ruthless, fierce army of the enemy is about to come down on that city. In just a few days, the women will be ravished and raped. In just a few days, a house in the city is going to be, houses are going to be leveled. In just a few days, parents will take their own children because of a famine and kill them and eat their own flesh. God said, Jeremiah, you can stop this if you'll run up and down the streets and knock on doors and talk to people and find somebody that's seeking the truth. Get him saved, and Nebuchadnezzar can be stopped, but you've got to keep finding people who are seeking the truth. Tell the people their homes will be spared. Tell the people their families will be spared. Tell the people their city will be spared. Tell the people the synagogue will be spared. Tell the people their country will be spared. You see, we can't all be D.L. Moody or Lee Robertson or Jack Hiles or Tom Malone or Curtis Hudson or John Rice or Lester Roloff or Billy Sunday or Jack Hudson. But I'll tell you one thing we can do. We can find somebody seeking the truth. I'd rather work with kids any day of the week than you dumb adults. You talk to a kid, man. Preacher, that's what it is. I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. You witness to a kid. He doesn't look up and say, is that the Texas Receptors or the West Cotton Horse you got there? Somewhere, and you know where I stand. Now, I'm just simply saying to you, we've got to look for people who are seeking the truth. Keep going. Keep going. You say, well, how do you get people saved? Like when you go out, I just keep moving. I find somebody wants it. Dr. Tom Malone said, if they ain't buying, I ain't selling. If I find one man seeking the truth, I can spare a city. If I can find one man seeking the truth, I can spare a family. If I find one man seeking the truth, I can spare a nation. If I can find one man seeking truth, I can spare a church. God is looking for someone who will go into the streets and the lanes and the highways and keep moving. You find somebody who wants to be saved. God needs someone to run through the streets looking for another someone seeking truth. You may not be able to sing like Ray Hart could, or Alvin Martinez, or play the piano like Rudy Atwood, or some of these great singers we've got here at this church, but I'm telling you one thing, you can go and find somebody who wants to be saved, and if they want to be saved, you got half the battle won. You may not be able to preach like R.G. Lee. You may not, but I can tell you, you can find somebody seeking the truth. You may not be able to lead like a Jack Hiles can, but you can find somebody seeking the truth. I'm just saying that we may not be a Lee Robertson or a John Rice, but Jeremiah, what's the answer? Jeremiah, run up and down the streets and go from house to house and person to person. Go up and down the alleys and the highways and keep going till you find somebody seeking the truth. That's the value of one. Now, here's a mistake we're making. The cry, in my opinion, and of course my opinion is the right opinion, the cry is for revival first, then the result would be evangelism. Now, that's getting the cart before the horse. It's not right. Soul winning is right if there is no revival. If we have no revival, then we tend to blame God. Someone said we'll have no revival till everyone in the local church gets right with God. Well, we'll never have revival then. So if God does not move, then what we do is we blame God. We didn't have revival. So people are going to hell because God did not send revival. That's hogwash. So let's sit and wait for a mighty move of God to get everybody right with God. Now, Mark 16:15, write it down. Preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, forgive me for saying this, but he didn't say to the masses. He said every creature. Then write this down, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, then, you find the 11 grew to 120 in a prayer meeting room. But hundreds had been saved. Don't miss this. Hundreds had been saved. So 50 days later, God poured out his spirit and 3,000 people got saved and baptized because they were already winning souls. Because they were winning souls. Now, I know there was only 120 short for the prayer meeting, and that's really the heart of a church, isn't it? But I'm just simply saying to you, 50 days later, God said, I can trust these people because they're worried about their neighbor. They're worried about their friends. They want to get them saved. And they got them saved, did not have a great move of God, but God said, I can trust them, so I'll give them my power. Soul winning comes first before revival. We move, God moves. We go, God goes. The truth is, soul winning is right if there never is revival. And in Jeremiah, now we don't like that, but it's true. And I think you're more Calvinist than you think you are. Jeremiah 5:1, God wanted to put the thing that would spare a nation within the grasp of every child of God. So God told Jeremiah, go up and down the streets looking for somebody seeking the truth. I'm looking for somebody that wants to be saved. I'm looking for somebody that doesn't want to go to hell. And now, write this down. Proverbs 14:34, and follow me carefully. In Proverbs 14:34, the scripture says, righteousness exalteth a nation. Don't leave me. He did not say being righteous exalts a nation. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. God will not spare a nation because of the righteous, but because of righteousness. The active righteous will do righteousness, and that gets God's attention. And God says, because you're saved doesn't get God's attention. But because you have righteousness, that gets God's attention. And I think America has been held up beyond the reach of the devil and his cohort because of men like John Rice and Jack Hiles and Lee Robertson, a generation that's being thrown under the bus now, and a generation that's bemoaning what they stand for and make fun of what they're doing. But I'm telling you, the great move of God was because those guys and those men and those women were soul winners. They led people to Christ. I've been with Dr. Howes, he led people to Christ. I've been with Lee Robertson, he's led people to Christ. I've been with Carl Hatch and Curtis Hudson when they led people. I'm just telling you, they had the heart for the one. They had the heart for keeping somebody's mama out of hell, somebody's daddy out of hell. And God said, I can trust you. And God poured out his power. I mean, when you go on a Wednesday night and have 7,000 people show up for a prayer meeting, somebody's doing something. And ain't giving away hot dogs. God's doing something. And I say to you right now that we're going to have to understand this element of truth here in Proverbs 14:34. God was not willing or looking for a rich man, a poor man, a white man, a black man, old man, young man. He wasn't looking for a female, a male, a strong man, or a weak man. Doesn't say how big, doesn't say how little, doesn't say how old, doesn't say how young, doesn't say how pretty or how ugly. Doesn't say a word in here about the IQ or talent or education or profession. Just the man. Somebody that doesn't want to go to hell. Amen. Somebody seeking the truth. And you can't tell me, ladies and gentlemen, your cities are filled with people, they don't want to go to hell, but nobody's ever opened the Bible and showed them how. And all we need to do is just keep going. We find somebody that doesn't want to go to hell. Find someone seeking truth, the value of one. Look at one man could have prevented one saved woman, one saved man, one saved child would have stopped Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let me give you another scripture. Jot this down, please. Genesis chapter 18 and verses 20 through 33. Abraham, you know the story. Abraham's going before God because he's got family down there. He don't want his family to go to hell. He don't want that city destroyed. He don't want his kids destroyed. So Abraham goes to God and pleads with God. God, please, don't destroy the city. I've got family down there. Please, Father, don't destroy. And God said, okay, Abraham, I'll tell you what we'll do. Why don't you go back and see if you can find, don't leave me, if you can find 50 righteous people. Don't leave me. Abraham, I don't know how. Was it 6 months? Was it how long? The Bible doesn't say. But I know that Abraham was sincere, and Abraham went down. He had family there. And so he went and knocked on doors and talked to people, but he couldn't find 50 righteous people. So he goes back to God and said, oh, God, please, I couldn't find 50, but please don't destroy. I've got family there. Please, please, please don't destroy. And God said, okay, Abraham, why don't you go back and see if you can find 45? You know the story. He went back. How long did he look? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But he couldn't find 45 righteous people. So he comes back to God, pleads with God. Oh, God, please, 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 please. I don't want my family to destroy down there with that wicked city. And God said, okay, Abraham, go back and see if you find 30. What? Righteous people. He goes back. How long? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he couldn't find 30 righteous. So he goes back to God, and God said, I'm sorry, I couldn't find 30. God, please hear my prayer. Please don't destroy. My family is down there. And God said, okay, why don't you see if you can find 10? Don't leave me. So Abraham goes down and comes back, and he couldn't find 10. But after God said that to Abraham, God walked away. No more bargaining. No more bargaining. 10's the number. Now, why 10? Because there was 9 in Lot's family. Please don't leave me. They did not do righteousness to get people who were righteous because of salvation. And so because of that, destruction came. The value of one. I wonder if you understand what we're supposed to do. Just one. Do you know that Brother Hiles had 800 Sunday school classes? I was there in the early 70s. I graduated the first 4-year class. We had 800 Sunday school classes that averaged 20 and 25 apiece. 4 large auditorium classes. But the heartbeat of Brother Hiles was the one. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that they could pastor those people. See, Brother House pastored the ones who pastored. All right, you're in for a shock. 200 bus routes. A bus ministry only averaged 20 and 25 a bus. It wasn't until the crazy college students like me came into town and the buses started dripping with 75 and 100 on them. But that was B and C and D Sunday school. But the heartbeat of First Baptist Church of Hammond, I had 4 kids while I was there. Every Saturday, my children received a visit from their Sunday school teacher. Pastor said, I can't get my Sunday school teachers to visit. Well, you got too many people in their class. Jesus had 12. What makes you think you can run 120 in a class? And one of his was a dud, and I've had a few of those. I'm just saying to you that a city could have been spared if those who were righteous had done righteousness. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 with me, please. Revelation chapter 3, and I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I'm not fussing at the way you use this verse at all, but I want you to notice something here. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Somebody stole it. Where'd it go? Oh, here it is. The Bible, and we use this in soul winning. That's okay. I'm not fussing with you. But the truth is, this is the most backslidden church in the Bible. And so he comes to this backslidden, no doubt compromising church, and here's what Jesus said: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Look at this. "If any man," underline that. All I need is one church member. One church member that'll open up his heart and his life and let Jesus come in. And look what he says. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Oh, listen, all we need is just one church member to get on fire for God and say, "I've got to win people to Christ. I've got to get people saved," and look for people who want to be saved. Don't fuss with them. Don't argue with them. Just keep moving. Go to the next door. Go to the next person. But find somebody that doesn't want to go to hell and give them a clear presentation of the gospel. And God said, that church will be spared. It's amazing, isn't it? He says here a city could be spared. He tells us that a family could be spared. And he tells us that a nation could be spared. See, this is the worst church in all the Bible. A church that was a people-pleasing, compromising outfit. A church that was run by ecclesiastical heads. A church that had popularity but no convictions and standards. A church that was the wickedest church in all the Bible. But Jesus was knocking at the door. And he said, if any man... The value of one. Jesus was not asking us to win thousands or hundreds. I'm okay with it. I was in the Dallas airport in the Terminal B. We'd fly the American Eagle from Longview to there. And from there, back when the war was really raging hot and heavy, they had jets there that would take soldiers from the airport to the Middle East, and then they would bring them back. It was that point of departure and arrival. And oh man, those soldiers looked like they were 12 and 13 years of age. Honestly. And my heart went out to them. And I'd pass out tracts when I tried to catch another flight and get out of there. And I'd pass out tracts. One time a sergeant, police department, came up to me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm passing." He said, "Leave these soldiers alone." So I backed off. Then another guy walked up to me. He was a lieutenant. And he said to me, he said, "Who are you?" And I said, "Look, I'm just a pastor of a church in East Texas. And these young people," I said, I just make sure they're going to heaven. They're fixing to go into battle." And he said to me, "How'd you like to preach to them?" Whoa, hey, you got yourself a deal. He was, I guess, maybe 100, maybe 110. He gathered them around and made them stand to attention. They put their brain in a jar. And so... I got just a short little 5-10 minute thing on "you must be born again." And we had about 75 of them bow their head, prayed, raised their hands, said, "Yes, I'm receiving Christ." Oh my. Listen, let me tell you something. This is not a draft. It's not conscription. These are young people who volunteered because they loved America. They went to battle. They didn't even know if they were saved or not. But they loved their country. He's crazy, nuts. I wouldn't trust anybody to put a diaper on their head. Well, there goes the live streaming. told these guys, "Fly in the Twin Towers, and boy, you do that, you'll be a martyr, and you'll go to heaven. You'll have 72 wives on the other side. Son, that ain't heaven." That's 72 mother-in-laws. Don't get me wrong, I love my wife's mother-in-law. It's like the guy at the funeral, his mother-in-law died, and he was sitting there, and he started sniffling, he started crying. His wife looked over and said, "You did love mother too, didn't you?" And he said, "No, I thought I saw her move." I'm sorry. Don't beg God for revival if you're not going to your neighbor and going to your coworker and trying to get them saved. If you try to get people saved, you have a right to ask God for revival. You have a right to ask God for power. God will give you power and God will use you. But it's all based on you getting the gospel to people that don't want to go to hell, and those that do want to go to hell, give it to them anyway. You've got to get the gospel to people. If you want God's power, revival comes second. I get on a plane. I get ready to. I get 3 o'clock every Saturday. I catch a flight, go somewhere. Don't know where, but somewhere to preach. Well, the guy sitting next to me on that plane, if he didn't want to be witness to, he shouldn't be sitting there. That's not my fault. Let him get his own travel agent. Now, sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. One time, I sat down, opened up my Bible, and laid it out there like that. He punched that button. The lady came back there, and he said, "I'm not sitting next to an old Bible thumper for 2 hours," pointing to me. He said, "I'm not going to sit next to Jerry Falwell Jr. here." If he only knew. And so she said, "Well, I'm sorry, the plane's full. There's no place for you to go." He went back, stood by the restroom for a couple hours. That guy's crazy. I'd rather sit next to me. Ezekiel 22:30, jot it down, I'm done. It says, "Sought for a man to make up the hedges." Now, you have to understand the protection for the vineyard were the hedges that they built around it. To keep the oxen from getting in and destroying the fruit, they had to make sure the hedges were full, prickly, to keep the animals from destroying the fruit. And God is saying here, somebody's got to protect the bearing of fruit. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how popular you are in the fundamental world. If you ain't keeping people out of hell, you're not very popular in heaven. And I'm just saying to you tonight, the value of one, we've got to keep people out of hell. My nurse come by the house. Now they do that annual thing at the house now. Us old people, they come see us old people. So she come and sat down, did all of it, got me on the scale. I hated that part. The lady said to me one time, have you ever thought about a low-fat diet? No, all my fat's low. And I looked at her and said, have you thought about plastic surgery? The nurse laughed so hard she fell off the chair. The doctor has no sense of humor whatsoever. When I got through and she got all the vitals down and everything, and got ready to leave, I said, when's your next appointment? Well, I've got another hour before I have to be there. I said, all right, sit down. Time for me to inspect you. And bless her heart, in a few minutes, she prayed and trusted Christ. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Please understand what God is saying. He's talking about the value of one. You want to save your city? The value of one. You want to save your nation? The value of one. You want to save your family? The value of one. Look for people who want to be saved and give them the gospel. If they're hard-headed and they don't want to listen to you. You see, when you go soul winning, you spread the seed, you water, and then you get the fruit. And you who have fruit, quit bragging on yourself. Because somebody's mama been praying for that guy. Somebody's grandma's been praying, begging God. And you just happened to be there when the conviction dropped and He said yes to Christ. It wasn't because you're the next D.L. Moody or the next Billy Sunday. It's because some grandma or mama or daddy was praying, oh, God, save my son. Oh, God, save my daughter. And you happened to be there when the hammer dropped. Thank God for it. But I'm looking for people who are seeking truth. And then I get them saved, and I have a right to say, God, give me your power. See, a lot of you are asking for God's power without winning souls. It's not biblical. The soul winning comes first. The power comes second. Let's stand.
Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for what we've heard. And Father, as we think about our responsibility, Father, we